Amen. That was awesome. Gosh, for those of you who don't know, Anthony and Danae were one of those, like he referred to, they're one of the couples in our dining room when we first had this dream of doing church a little bit differently and looking at the scriptures, asking God, you know, what does it look like to just try to live this out, reading the book of Acts and, like he said, dreaming. And so it's just, that's a good reminder for me. And during that time, after a few years in that, Anthony was trying to figure out what God had called him to. God put ministry in his heart, had used him in college ministry before that. And we'd been walking together for maybe 5 years even before that. And at one point, he thought about planting a church. So he went to a church planting assessment. And after going through that, was like, man, I don't want to be a pastor. And I was like, dude, I'm with you. You know, like, what are we going to, you know? But I'm really not much into working out, so that thing wouldn't work for me. But no, then just seeing how, as he just continued to pursue the Lord and pursue his passion, how God just lined things up. You know, and it started outside down in Riverside, like with no building at all, just working in the park, you know, working out with people in the park. And to see now how it's grown and how God's used it and the blessing, you know, so many people that we know whose lives have been touched by it, it's just amazing. And I say that to make sure that you don't ever underestimate what God's put in your heart, right? The passion that he gives you. The fact that, like, we'll talk about in just a little bit that, you know, the Spirit of God lives inside each one of us who are followers of Jesus. He's calling us to himself. He's given us gifts. He's given us passion. And we're to use that for his glory. And we talk about over and over again, it's not about the person who stands up here on Sunday morning and teaches. It's not about the people who play in the band. It's not about, like, those people doing ministry. It's about us. We say the church is the family of God living on mission, living out the mission of God. So that's all of us. And the one thing that, you know, is so hard for me as a pastor is that the church, the way we do church in America to a large degree has robbed the people of that blessing of really understanding who we are, as the scripture says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, all of us given the Spirit of God and equipped to do his work. And so as we talk this morning, and we're really going to lead up to a moment of communion this morning, sharing the Lord's Supper. That's going to be the focal point of what we do. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit just speaks to each one of us, and he just reminds us of who we are. I want to let you know that usually, if you're visiting with us, usually we teach through books of the Bible, and in a couple weeks, we're going to be starting a new series. We're going to be doing the book of Jonah, and so that's going to be coming up in 2 weeks. It's going to be probably, I don't know, 6-8 weeks possibly, and we're going to be exploring the depth of God's love. We'll dive in deep to that book. You see what I did there? Dive in deep. Yeah. All right. Anyhow, by the way, I hope everyone got a bulletin when they came in today. No, just kidding. If you weren't here last week, we had a little fun with that. I love that. You know, I shouldn't say this. So funny to me as a pastor, like last week, this place is just totally packed. There's nowhere to park, you know. Everyone's here, and I thought, you know, I probably should mess with all the Easter people. And so played an April Fool's joke on everyone. And I did not expect all the people at Emmaus to fall for that. Like, if you weren't here, I said, you know, hey, on someone's bulletin, there's a star on the back, and someone's going to leave with $1,000 gift, you know. And all of these, everyone's fumbling for bulletins. Like, and then I made the mistake afterwards. I said, you know, if you believe that, I've got some swamp land to sell you. Well, the reality is we do have some swamp land to sell you. It's for sale on the front of Beach Boulevard. I want to give you an update on that too. So we actually just this last week signed a contract on an acre of property out on Beach Boulevard. And so I want to ask you to be praying for that. And, you know, our heart is to support the mission of God, things like Trinity Fitness, missionaries, you know, just work all over the globe where we're seeing the kingdom advance, the gospel preached. And so, you know, that'll be somewhere in the neighborhood of $400,000 to $500,000 if that sells. And at least half of that money will go to practicing true religion, helping widows and orphans, funding missionaries. And so be praying with us on that. We'd love to see that sell in this next year to really just do more for the kingdom, okay? So I'm going to actually just, I want to pray for us now. I'm going to pray for that, and then we're gonna jump in the scripture a little bit. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that each one of us, we have a role to play in your kingdom. And I pray that this morning you remind us of that. Lord, for some of us who maybe we just kind of thought we were coming to church, just open our eyes and our hearts and remind us that we are the church, and there's things you want to do in and through us, and you want to use each one of us. And Lord, we just soberly come to this moment that we'll have a little later in the service where we break that bread and we take that cup, and I pray that we'd really see the significance of that, that it wouldn't be a ritual. God, we'd be reminded of the truth. And so by your Spirit, speak to us, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so over the last week, on Friday, a number of us gathered for Good Friday service where we reflected on the crucifixion. We talked about the incredible price that's been paid for all of us. Jesus shed his blood so that we might be reconciled back to God, that we might be reunited to God. Last Sunday, when we talked about the resurrection, I told the story from Genesis in the garden where that perfect union, that relationship with God was broken through sin, and how God's plan was to always bring us back to that relationship. And so Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says God's put eternity in the hearts of men and women. There's a longing. There is a desire in every one of us. It doesn't matter if you're a follower of God, someone who says you're an atheist. There's a longing in each one of us for something that this world cannot fill. And we talked last week that longing is really, it's a longing for home. It's a longing for Eden. And when I say that, I'm not talking about the place. I'm talking about what that was like. It was that union with God, that perfect relationship with God as he created us and intended us to live, and then the relationship with one another the way it's supposed to be. Sin has broken that, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he writes in the book of Romans, if you looked at anyone who you think, man, this guy, super Christian, right? He went from persecuting the church to his life being changed overnight by an encounter with Jesus. And then he went from persecutor to the biggest evangelist out there sharing the good news of Jesus. Well, Paul in Romans chapter 7, he even talks about the struggle that he has living in this world, Spirit of God living inside of him, but this world and the temptations of the world all around. And so he says, the things I want to do, I don't do at times. And then the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And you read chapter 7, it's almost like this tongue twister. And he's kind of just baring his soul. He's like, this is the struggle, and the struggle is real, right? And then in chapter 8, it's like, he's like, we're in this battle. And then he reminds us, like, we're in a battle, but the war has been won. And I love chapter 8, verse 1, where he says, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He paid that price. Yeah, we're going to go through this battle, but there's no condemnation because he took all the condemnation on the cross. And then in the middle of chapter 8, and I'm going to read this to you this morning out of the Message Bible. I don't usually teach from the Message Bible, but there's times where I just love how beautiful it sounds, and it kind of just it just kind of brings things to life. So this is after he's talked about that struggle. It's after he says there's no condemnation. Then Romans 8, chapter 12 to 18, or verses 12 to 18. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is to give it a decent burial and get on with the new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. The resurrection life you receive from God is not timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we're going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through if we go through hard times with him, then we will certainly go through the good times with him. That's why I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. I just think that's so beautiful. We don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent. He's like, just give up. Stop trying to keep trying to do it yourself, right? That's not what God's called us to. Laboring in your flesh will get you nowhere. There's nothing in that way of life for us. And it's just sad to think that the people of God who Jesus came and died for, I mean, the sin of this world, that people now try to do it on their own. When God says, no, I'm inviting you into a relationship. I died so that you could have this relationship with me. It's a father-child-like relationship where you can call out to him like Papa, Daddy. I mean, it's like if you had a homeless person and that person was invited to, you know, you said, hey, you stopped and there was someone, either they're eating food out of the dumpster and you have compassion and you said, just come with me. I want to take you out to eat. There's a longhorn right there, whatever. I just want to take you and just get you, you know, whatever you want. Whatever you want, you can have it. And the person looks up and he says, no, man, I'm good. I'm just going to stay right here, you know, just picking stuff out of the dumpster. You go, something ain't right with that person, right? Like, why would anybody do that? And I think when I read the Bible, I go, why do we do that? Because that's us. Like, God invites us to this, the way the message about this exhilarating, joy-filled, expectant life, and we trade that for religion. And religion will really, doesn't get you anywhere in a relationship. See, the best way to develop a relationship is not through religious activity. Just imagine if you tried to do that with your spouse or with your best friend. The way that you know, the religious activity that we engage in, if that's how we built our relationships. Maybe 30 minutes in the morning, maybe, depending on how disciplined we are. A couple hours a week on a Sunday morning, twice a month for most of us, if that. Maybe a little talking here and there, and usually that's me talking and not doing a whole lot of listening. Like, how far would that go in a relationship? Relationships don't work like that. And what God has invited us into is this beautiful relationship with him through Christ, and that's what he died for. He died so that, we talked about that on Good Friday, like when he said, it is finished, breathe his last breath, that curtain was torn, and it's like the way is open for anyone to come into a relationship with the Father. It had been closed before that, and he goes, come on in. And we end up exchanging that for a list of rules and regulations, and it's like punching our religious clock. And then I read a passage like this, and it starts to come to life. God's Spirit beckons. He's calling us to something more, and that something more is adventuresome. It's exciting. He's calling us to himself. Think of the first date you ever went on, okay? Some of you be like, I don't want to think about that, right? All right, but just think about that. Just remember, or think about the first date you went on with someone who you actually like still, okay? Maybe your spouse. But do you remember the anticipation? You know, the joy of really getting to know someone, like in that process, how exciting it was, like all consuming, is all you could think about was him or her. And you know, there's all kinds of anticipation, you know, in that relationship. There's things to do. There's places to go. There's a whole life to explore with that person, right? And that's what intimacy with God should be like. Like he says, come to me. And he says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you by my Spirit. And I'll lead you. And there's all kinds of cool things that we'll do together. There's things I will lay out before you. There's passion I put in your heart. There's things that you're going to do that are going to just have an impact not only on your life, but on the world. And it'll fill you with joy and expectation. And verses 15 to 17, he says, this resurrection life you received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? And I just want to ask you, is your Christianity, your relationship with God, more like that? Or is it more like going to church, doing your devotions, living your life? Because this is what God wants for us. I love the picture because it's like this picture of in my mind of a child just having the time of his or her life with their daddy. Just, you know, like maybe they don't know exactly what's coming next, but it's just a fun day and they're doing all these different things and there's anticipation and what's next? What's next? And according to the scripture, as Paul writes, he's like, that's what our life in Christ should be like. His mercies are new every morning. His plans are unfolding before us. We need to listen. We need to walk in that and be a part of it. And you just never know what he's going to do next. You never know how he's going to use you. You never know the little things in life that might impact someone else. Just imagine if we lived like that. And he says, God's spirit touches our spirit and confirms who we really are. We know who he is and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we're going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with him. God's spirit, it touches our spirit. It confirms who we are. We know who we are. We're his. We're his children. He's our father. Hear this. There's no illegitimate children in this room. None. And nobody's here by chance. And there's nobody in this room who Jesus didn't love enough to die for. And there's no one in this room that has walked so far away from him or just turned their back on him to a point where he doesn't want to use you in some way, where he doesn't invite you into this relationship and say, it's okay. I took care of all of that on the cross. Now, let's get on with living. And I believe when God's people, when we start living like this, not only does it change our lives, it changes the lives of people around us. It changes the world in little ways. There's a taste of God. The kingdom comes in a certain way in and through us, and it changes things around us. You know, he says there's an inheritance waiting for us, because, you know, we kind of got to walk through this world just like Christ did. So there's an inheritance and there's a blessing, but if anybody is in a position like mine, or you hear someone teaching, and they're teaching that all it's going to be is blessing and goodness in this world for you as you follow Jesus, just know that person's a liar, and they're not teaching you the truth of the gospel. Because that's not what Jesus experienced. And if we think we deserve more than what Jesus experienced, a better, more comfortable life, what are we thinking? Now, thankfully, we live in a country where more than likely none of us are going to get crucified for our faith. We're probably not even going to be persecuted. You know, someone might look at you a little funny and go, oh, persecution. Oh, I'm getting persecuted by, you know, for the Lord, for my faith. Someone says something about you. But listen, he promised us that struggle would come. In this world, you will have struggle, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And ultimately, there's this great inheritance that's in store for you. But the struggle is real. And so maybe some of us this morning are experiencing that struggle. And that's why he says at the end, he goes, but it doesn't compare to what's in store for us. If you're really living this life with Jesus day in and day out, it doesn't even compare for the joy that will come even in the midst of the struggle. You know, I've sat with people going through some of the most horrific things and seeing joy and peace in the midst of that struggle. Only God can do something like that. But he can do something like that in every one of us. It's not just those people. This is what God wants for us. So we have to remember that that's available. The new life, the resurrected life is available to us. But remember this. It's available because Jesus, his body was broken. His blood was shed. He was broken and poured out for all of us. Colossians 1, we We talked about that last week, how he reconciled all things through his blood. He brings us back into a relationship with him by his blood. We read about the crucifixion. We read about the resurrection. And he says, the resurrection life will come in you by the Spirit. But we still live in a world where we battle the flesh. And sometimes the world presses in and the struggle is real. And next thing you know, this light that was once shining brightly, this excitement we had for God is like, it just diminished to where maybe there's nothing left but like a little flicker. And the world can do that to us. And so what God does is he gives us this beautiful reminder, you know. So we have times like Easter. We look at the crucifixion, the resurrection on Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. But then God gives us this beautiful reminder that we should have day in and day out, really, on a regular basis at least. And it's that beautiful reminder we see in communion, in the Lord's Supper. This taking of this bread and breaking it and remembering that Jesus' body was broken, his blood was shed for me. Listen, this isn't just some ritual of the church, okay? I mean, we call it a sacrament of the church, and sometimes some of these things are so familiar we lose the real meaning. But by the Spirit of God, I pray that somehow he reminds us today that this is not just some ritualistic thing that we do. See, we can read the scripture, we can read it in here, and then God goes, okay, but just remember, this is real. Jesus really died. He really rose from the dead. He's really calling us into a relationship with him. He really wants us to have an exciting, exhilarating life in him that's led by him, and it's all real. And he goes, I want to remind you of that. When you break that bread and you drink that cup, remember that day that really happened 2,000 years ago. And what was that like? It was Jesus at the end of his life telling his best friends that he's going to die, but that he's going to raise from the dead, and they didn't get it. And at the end of the meal, they take that, and let's read the account of that, Luke 22, verses 14 to 20. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and the wine. He gave thanks to God for it. And he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink this wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and he gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the supper, he took the cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. So he takes the bread, he breaks it, and he goes, this is my body given for you. This cup, it's the new covenant between God and his people. Okay, it's a new covenant, not the old covenant, not the law. It's a new covenant. And it's in his blood that we can have this relationship, that our sins can be cleansed through what he's done. And it's poured out for you. Jesus' body was broken. He was poured out. That's what we see on the cross. But not only do we see it on the cross, it's his whole life from start to finish. He gave himself away. He said, love others more than you love yourself. And then he lived that out. He was broken and poured out for a world that desperately needed healing, needed hope, needed forgiveness, needed reconciliation. And here's Jesus, the most powerful man to ever walk the earth. At any moment, he could have changed everything, right? When they come to arrest him. And you know, that's one of those moments where I just think it's one of those really cool moments of, you know, in Jesus' life where, you know, they come to arrest him and they're armed and they're going to take him. And I'm going to paraphrase this, but basically he goes, you know, it's in that moment where he could have changed everything. He goes, just listen, just make sure you guys understand this, okay? The only reason you're able to do this is because it's part of the Father's plan. I could call down legions of angels. This thing could be over like that, all right? But he's basically saying, I'm surrendering to this. Why? Scripture later tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy, he saw what was going to happen. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy that was set before him? The joy set before him was seeing people set free, seeing people reconciled to God. And I've said it before, the joy that was set before him was all of us sitting in these seats. Like, he saw his people reconciled to the Father, father, son, daughter, father relationships with God, and he surrendered to that. And so when he's sitting with the disciples, and I'm going to ask Levi, you guys can come back up. So when he's sitting with the disciples, his friends, right? He says, now, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. And this is something that you'll keep on doing. So what did he mean when he said that? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about somebody, okay? Think about somebody who you know who has died. Think about somebody in your life that you're close to who has died. Just think about that person for a moment. And now let me ask you a question. When you thought of that person, was that memory of like their funeral? Was that memory of their life? Was that memory of something that they did where, you know, your life was touched by theirs, or some memory that you had with them, something you experienced with them? When Jesus goes, do this in remembrance of me, he's not saying, hey, just remember me hanging on the cross. These are his best friends. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, and so afterwards, they're remembering the times they walked with him, the times when they said stupid, knuckleheaded things, and Jesus had to stop and go, man, you guys just don't get it. The times where he taught them like that, the times where he showed grace to a woman caught in adultery and everybody else wanted to kill her, and he said, whoever is without sin, you guys throw the first stone. I mean, I think those are the kind of things that they remembered. And so when we come to this table in just a little bit to remember him, I want us to remember who he is, how he lived, what he taught, what he did, and what it means to us that he wants to give us this life. And Philippians chapter 2, one of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus' life and what he sacrificed and his selflessness. Chapter 2, verses 5 to 11 says this: you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to or to hold on to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave or servant and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, as a result of him emptying himself, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I think that's the desire of God's heart. He's slow in coming, the scripture says, because he doesn't want to see anybody who is not with him. And his desire is that every knee would bow this side of heaven. And I hope that all of us in this room have done that. And if we have, he goes, your attitude should be the same as Jesus. And he counted others above himself. He was obedient to death, the criminal's death. He was broken and poured out for the world. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and I just want to just have a moment of prayer. And if you're new here, the way that we have communion set out, we have it on either side of the room. We have it in the back of the room. And it's a time for you to take some time with the people around you, your family, your friends. It's a time of communion with God, but also with one another. And it's a time to just take that bread and remember not just his body, but remember him. And take that cup, and so maybe take a little bit of time off to one of the sides and just think about what Jesus has done for you. Think about the life that he's called you to. If you've exchanged that life in some way for just religion, then confess that to him and ask him to help you get on with real life and fill you with his spirit and move you toward what he has for you. And here's the kicker as we do that. He's no longer here physically, but by his spirit, he resides in us. And so anything that God's going to do on this earth, for the most part, happens through people like us. We're his hands, we're his feet. And so I just want to, during this time, just pray for us as we surrender to him and just say, God, help us to have that same attitude. Use us for your glory. Show us the gifts that you've given to us, how to use those passions. And trust that the Holy Spirit will do something in our lives during this moment. So if you would, let's pray. And then after we pray, the band's going to sing a song. And just as you feel led, make your way to one of those tables. Lord, thank you for your love. God, I pray that by your Spirit you would open our eyes and you'd help us to see, Lord, beyond what this world has to offer us. Lord, the distractions that are all around us, the way the world presses in on us, you give us this moment in time. And I believe it's just a window. We break that bread and we take that cup. And I pray that you would open our eyes to what's really real. That you did come, that you did die, that you rose from the dead, that your spirit is alive and you want to fill us with your spirit and you want to lead us. God, that we're not orphans, that you love us. You did that so we could be adopted as children. That we could come to you and say, Daddy, I need you. Daddy, lead me. Show me what you have for me. God, that's hard for some of us. Intimacy is hard. Religion sometimes is just so much easier. But I pray that we wouldn't be satisfied with that. And I pray that by your Spirit, you would do what only you can do in our hearts and that you'd speak to us in that way that only you can. As your word has been spoken, maybe you've impressed things on our hearts. So God, as we take this bread and we take this cup, may we remember you, but may we be challenged to imitate you as we live out this life, that this earth and this world might experience the blessing through your people, and that there's nobody in this world beyond your reach. Not the person with the hardest heart, not the person who takes the strongest stand against you. God, you're working in their hearts and you're calling them to yourself. And you use people like us to do that. God, in this moment, we surrender to you. We want to be your hands and your feet. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. So as you feel led.